Our Father, in the name of Lord Jesus, we thank you for the privilege to fellowship on the written word and to fellowship with one another. And our Father, we ask that as we look into your word now, and every eye is open to see, every ear is open to hear, we believe and receive the fullness of light, revelation, and insight in all of this house. We thank you, Father, we give you praise, for we know it's done. For in Jesus' name we've prayed. Amen. You can take your seat. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Genesis 3:1, it says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, as God indeed said, Ki Amar Elohim. That is, are you certain God said this? Is this really what he meant? You shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So we've been looking at reading the Bible in context, or contextual Bible reading. We said sin came into the world because God was taken out of context. The devil twisted God's word to Eve, and what he did at the beginning, he has continued doing even today. So taking scriptures out of context is a manifestation of the devil. Now he does this through false preachers and sometimes ignorant ones. And we said that God despises this when his word is taken out of context. Proverbs 30 verse 5. It says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his words, okay, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. Now the reason God hates this is because God is truth. He only speaks truth. So to take his word out of context is to turn truth into a lie. It's like saying God lied. So taking scripture out of context is actually an assault on the integrity of God. His integrity is at stake. And this is why God wants us to be honest interpreters of his word. We said how this would be done is through contextual Bible interpretation. Reading in context means reading everything we said, not just speaking out words, phrases, quotes, or verses. The Bible was not originally written in verses. It was written scriptio continua. Now that's Latin for continuous script. That is, without verses, spaces, punctuations, capital letters or small letters. So that tells you that you were meant to read everything together. We said you can make the Bible say whatever you want if you do not read it contextually. Now, so far we've seen several false doctrines, right? And unscriptural songs, which have come out of improper Bible reading. So the Bible must be read contextually. Now, in the last service, we began examining the concept of old book contextual reading. We said that while it is good to read the Bible in paragraphs, it is better to read the old book to understand what exactly is being said. Now, sometimes the paragraph or immediate context of a text doesn't provide much information as to what the author is actually saying. It is not until we read the entire book before we truly grasp the writer's intent. Also, we must warn once again about the error of exegesis in Bible interpretation. Exegesis, we said, is reading into the books of the Bible. Now, this is how it's done. You have an idea, then you look for verses in the Bible to support or back up your idea. Okay, it's not allowing the Bible to speak. It is speaking for the Bible. Now, this is wrong and should be avoided. Also, in old book contextual reading, it is important to note the emphasis of each writer as he wrote. Okay, this gives us an idea of certain concepts in his book. For example, when Luke spoke about tongues in the book of Acts, his emphasis was a supernatural sign that believers have once they are born again. But when Paul spoke about tongues in 1 Corinthians 14, he focused more on tongues as a tool to edify in the church. So the same concept, different emphasis. Different writers had different emphasis as they wrote. Now these emphases do not contradict each other, but we must understand their individual emphases before trying to merge them together. This principle is key in all book contextual reading. When an author says something we do not understand, it is better to read the entire book first before moving to other books in order to find an explanation. This helps us get the author's flow of thoughts from the beginning to the end. Now let's examine quickly the context of the author in Bible interpretation. Now note that God inspired the Bible, 2 Timothy 3 verse 16. It says all scripture is given by inspiration of God, underline that, given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. But notice how God did this. 2 Peter 1:20-21. It says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but only men of God spoke, underline that, from only to spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So God used man to write the scriptures. Now, men have their different styles, cultures, and slants. Now, this would show in how they wrote. Usually, the author's style of writing helps us understand its context. Take John chapter 10, for example, verse 10. We looked at this earlier on. It says, the thief does not come except to steal, and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. Underline that. They may have it more abundantly. Now some claim that the abundant life in John 10:10 is material prosperity. Okay? But you must ask, how did John use the word life throughout the book of John? John never used it for having money or material prosperity. It was used for eternal life. Okay, several references for this. You may see John 1:4, John 3:15-16, 36, John 4:14, 5:24, 26:29, 39-40, John 6:27. Now, if this were not enough, you could also check how we use the word life in other books that he wrote. See 1 John 1:1-2, 2:25, 3:14-15, chapter 5:11-13, and 20. So life in the writings of John was something spiritual, not referring to material possessions. Now furthermore, the interpreter must be careful of word studies in Bible interpretation. While it is good to see how certain words were used in the Bible, it must not lead to an abuse. For example, when the preacher finds everywhere the word spirit is used in the Bible and teaches it, you know, some people do that without paying attention to the various context in which the word was used. Now, spirit could mean several things. The spirit of God, the spirit of man, angels, demons, even emotions. Okay, so you must examine the context to know which spirit is being referred to in a verse. This is very important. Also, you must be careful of trying to find the meaning of words from their etymologies, that is, how they were used in ancient times or how they originated. Now, this can be helpful, but again, it can be abused. The word Zoe, for example, has been used to mean the God kind of life. Okay? But that's an overgeneralization. Zoe. Zoe was used in the Greek for God's life, okay, mostly with the word ionos, that is eternal, to distinguish it. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Underline that, everlasting life, ionos, Zoe. But this same word Zoe, used for God's life, was also used for animal life. You see that? Revelation 16:3. It says, then the second angel poured out his bow on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man. And every living Zoe creature, underline that, living creature in the sea died. Okay, then also used for human life. You see that it was used for the rich man who perished. Luke 16:25. But Abram said, Son, remember that in your lifetime, underline that lifetime, Zoe, you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now is comforted, but you are tormented. Okay? Now, same word used in three different ways, referring to three different things. Do you see that? So it is wise not to run through all the usages of the word Zoe in the Bible without first understanding which life is being referred to in a particular verse. So Zoe can refer to the life of God, animal life, okay, and even human life. So it is important we let the Bible speak for itself rather than making it say what we want it to say. Now, another important way to carry out old book contextual reading is by outlining the books of the Bible. Now, the Bible translators helped us with this a bit by using subheadings, but sometimes they did not get it right. So you might still need to outline for yourself. Now, outlining means you find the structure of the book in order to follow the author's flow of thought per time. Now, some books of the Bible are very easy to structure. The outline is obvious. Now, here are a few examples of this. So, are you ready? Example 1. Let me show you practically how to outline the books of the Bible. Example 1. Ephesians 5:21 to Ephesians 6 verse 9. 5:21, 6:9. Now, it could be outlined this way. Please turn about there very quickly. Ephesians 5. Verse 21. Now, verse 21 states the subject matter. It says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. The subject Paul is now discussing is submission to one another. Now, verses 22 to 33 then explain submission within marriage. Do you follow that? So, another outline. Verse 22 says, wives, submit, underline that submit, to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, just as, underline that, just as the church is subject to Christ, underline that, subject to Christ, so let the wives be, underline that as well, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, underline that. Love your wives. Jesus Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hates his own body, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now chapter 6, 1-4 discusses submission between parents and their children. Verse 1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, underline that, from obey to Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it might be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Then lastly, verses 5-9 discuss submission between workers and their employers. Verse 8 says, born servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, underline that, from bee to flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleases, but as born servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free, and you masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. So by outlining these portions or paragraphs, you are able to follow the thoughts in the writing. Do you see that so far? Okay, thank you. Let's see another one. Example number 2. Matthew 5:21 to 48. Matthew 5:21 to 48. Now, it could be outlined this way. Now, please turn there very quickly. Matthew 5:21. Now, verses 21 to 26 discuss anger in the heart. You have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without the cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raka,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge. The judge hand you over to the officer and you'll be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you by no means get out of there till you've paid the last penny." Now, verses 27 to 30 discuss adultery in the heart. You've heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not commit adultery." But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Now verses 31 to 32 discuss the binding nature of marriage. Verse 31. Furthermore, it has been said, "Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit sexual immorality, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery." Verses 33 to 37 discuss oaths and swearing. Again, you've heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than this is from the evil one." Verses 38 to 42 discuss non-violence. Verse 38. You've heard that it was said, "An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." But I say to you, not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Verses 43 to 47 discuss loving your enemies. Verse 43 says, "You've heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun shine on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so?" Then verse 48 concludes, "Be perfect like your heavenly Father is." It says, "Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." So, structuring the Bible text like this helps you follow the thoughts and emphasis part-time. Do you see that so far? All right, thank you. Example 3. Matthew 6:1-18 can be outlined thus. Verse 1 is the introduction, warning against eye service. Verse 1 says, "Take it that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them, otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven." Now verses 2-4 discuss doing charity secretly. It says, "Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you that they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your right hand know what your left hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Verses 5 to 15 discuss praying without eye service. So Matthew 6 is talking about eye service, okay, in different areas. Now verses 5 to 15 discuss praying without eye service. It says, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. You see that? Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you've shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Verses 16 to 18 discuss fasting without eye service. It says, moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So the text discusses not serving God in order to be seen by or impress others. Then it divides how to do this into charity, prayer, then fasting. Do you see that? All right, thank you. Example 4, Psalm chapter 1. Now Psalm 1 can be outlined thus. Please turn your Bible there quickly. Psalm 1. It could be outlined thus. Verses 1 to 3. Discuss the way of the righteous as blessed. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. It shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf does not wither, and whatever it does shall prosper. Then verses 4 to 5 focus on the unrighteous, ungodly. Verse 4 says, the ungodly are not so, but are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Then verse 6 concludes, it says, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. You see that? Now of course, not all outlines are this simple. Some are more complex than others. Now take for example Romans chapter 1. Alright, you find some more complex outlines than others. Romans chapter 1. Okay, it would require a more detailed outline. Are you there? Romans 1. Now please follow this very closely as we're going to close gradually. Now verse 10 discusses Paul's prayer. It says, making request if by some means, now at last I might find a way in the will of God to come to you. Now why? Verse 11 tells us, for I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Then he continues verse 13. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now. Now why? What was his purpose for wanting to come to them? The same verse tells us, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. Then the new point begins verse 15. So, as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Now verse 16a records the reason for verse 15. It says, for or because. Know that, okay? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now, what is the reason for this? Verse 16b tells us, for or because it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Do you see that? Are you following the flow of thoughts? All right, thank you. Now, why is the gospel for both Jews and Gentiles? Verse 17 tells us, it says, for or because. In it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Now, how do we know this? The scriptures tell us, it says, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. It's quoting Habakkuk 2, verse 4. The consistent use of the word for or because is to explain the previous point. Do you see that so far? All right, thank you. Now, why must the righteous come by faith? Verses 18 down to chapter 2, verse 29. Actually, the whole book of Romans, amen, gives an explanation. Because all are equally lost, both Jews and Gentiles. Only faith in Christ can save them both. See verse 18. It says, for, say that again, or because the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, why are they qualified for this wrath of God? Because they know better. Remember, follow the flow of thoughts. One verse flows into another. Okay, verse 19. It says, because. Do you see that? Underline because. What may be known of God is manifest in them. Now, how? For, see that? God has shown it to them. Now, how did God do so? Verse 20. For since the creation of the world, you see that? His invisible attributes are clearly seen. Underline that. Are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. Now, what is the result of this? Okay? What is the result of this? It tells us, so that they are without excuse. Do you see that? Now, why are they without excuse? Verses 21 to 23 tell us. Are you following this? Okay? Verse 21. It says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible men, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Now, what was the result of this? Verses 24 to 25 tell us. It says, therefore, you see that again? Because of what was previously said, God also gave them up to uncleanness, and the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, born in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. So, outlining a particular text can be done in such detail. Do you see that? To follow the writer's flow of thoughts. So, do you see that one verse flows into another? Do you see that? And that verse flows into another. That is flow of thoughts. Is that understood? Okay? And it goes on and on and on and on like that. So, the good Bible student must learn how to outline. Is that understood? And follow the writer's flow of thoughts this way. Also, pay attention to words such as for, because, therefore, as it were, so then, even so, nevertheless, however, on the contrary, and so on and so forth, as you study, okay, they provide insight into how what was said in one verse is related to the antecedent and succeeding text. Did you learn? If you have given praise, thank him. We pick up from here.